This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the Mad Mamluks. I'm Mahi and I'm here with my co-hosts, Sheikh Amir Saeed and Sim. And on today's show, we welcome Sheikh Mustafa Omar, who is from the Islamic Institute of Orange County and is also the founder and director of California Islamic University. Sheikh Mustafa, well, thanks for coming through, man. Yeah, I know you're here for the UMJ conference. Welcome to Chicago.
Thanks for having me.
So I understand you and Sheikh Omar are actually like ex-roommates or something?
Yes. Let me start off by saying this. Yeah. When I was in Nadwa in Lucknow, India, Nadwatul Ulama, I was there with Sheikh Omar Haqqani, and I used to see Sheikh Mustafa around the campus, and he was very distinct from everybody else because I knew, I was like, dude, this guy has to be a Westerner. He looks different than everybody else. I mean, you could tell his origins are from India or Pakistan or something, Memani originally.
Right? Yep.
So he's probably rich.
Well, he owns businesses for sure.
Nice.
Well, parents are at least. Yeah.
So I was like, man, this guy. And Sheikh Omar Haqqani was like, no, man, you're thinking about it. I was like, no, dude, I could tell there's something different about this dude. He's from the Western world. He doesn't really associate with too many people.
Just the way he walks, dude.
Just the way he walks. Honestly, the walk is different.
The walk, they give it away.
The clothing is, even though we were wearing a thobe, we wear it slightly differently.
That's right.
You know, so, and then we finally got a chance to meet each other, and you were in a room. And we were talking, and you were like, yeah, what part of the States are you from? I found out you were from the States. Like, yeah, from California, this and that. We were talking, like, oh, this is awesome. And then you were in Nadwa for a while. I was in Nadwa for 1 year. And then after that, we went our own separate ways.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Who started the fight?
There was no fight. Oh. We were kind of just sharing each other's how it is over here. Man, it's kind of tough, you know, this. You know, any other Westerners here? There's another British. There are two British people there, I think.
Yeah, yeah.
You ended up living with Namazi, right?
No, I didn't live with him.
Okay, yeah. But we knew him. Yeah, always Namazi.
It was good to, like, meet an American.
Yeah.
Because, like, I was struggling over there. And it's like, oh, you know that term, misery loves company? Yeah. I was like, man, at least I'm not the only one suffering here, man. This guy's going through the same thing that I'm going through, you know?
And we started chilling. We're like, wow, this is so cool. And your heart opens up when you find out someone else is there from the States, right?
Yeah.
And then you build that bond and everything. That was real nice. Fast forward, I had a friend who invited me to Egypt, you know, who was probably one of my first teachers, Taj. Remember,
mm-hmm,
Taj?
Yes.
When I was in Mauritania, I mean, all this is all connected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans all this. We have no idea. My friend who was in 2001, 2002, Taj al-Islam from the UK, from Bradford.
Why don't you give out his street address too?
Yeah, no, because he has some initiatives too, so.
Oh, okay.
He's going public with some stuff. So,
cool.
He invites me to Egypt. He goes, come to Egypt, man. We know you can study Arabic here. And I was still debating, should I go to Syria? Should I go here? Should I go to Saudi? And he tells me to come to Egypt. I'm in Egypt in a faraway place called Ismailia for like 6 months. And then I come to Cairo. And I find this guy in Cairo. I had no idea he was in Cairo at the time. I kind of heard that he might be there or something. And then we crossed paths. Was it on the street that we met?
I don't remember now. Probably.
I remember in the Medina Nasr place we were at. I was with some guys. They're like, yeah, hey, you want to meet Mustafa Omar? I was like, Mustafa Omar from California? Like, yeah. And then I went up to your room. And then we ended up being roommates there.
Exactly.
So we lived with each other, I think, for like 6 months, maybe.
Yeah,
5 months.
Yeah, yeah.
And then Sheikh Mustafa Omar, he's a backpacker. He's a, mashallah, a soldier, right? Wow. And I still remember you went to University of Sharjah just to check out the scene over there, too, because you were trying to explore all your options.
Yeah.
And that's one thing about Sheikh Mustafa Omar, I'm pretty sure it carried out through. He exhausted all of his options and everything. He goes to University of Sharjah, you know, he comes back, you know, he gives us a little bit of feedback, how he likes it and this and that. And then
went to Jordan as well.
Oh, that's right. You went to Jordan too. Yeah. Wow. And you know, one of the I think the two easiest people I've ever lived with in my life was yourself and Azam Hashmi. Remember Azam Hashmi?
Yeah, I remember.
Two people who are the easiest. I've been through over 40 roommates in my life, mashallah, from Mauritania all the way to Egypt. The two easiest people to live with is this dude right here, mashallah, and Azam Hashmi, man. And we had a good time, you know. Very obviously, I'm not gonna praise you too much for your face because you don't come.
Sheikh Mustafa, how old are you? Like in your early mid-30s?
Mid-30s.
35. Okay, so we're all like the same age. Okay, cool.
He looks a lot younger and handsomer than all of us combined.
Yeah, speak for yourself, dude. I got hair too.
I'm sorry.
I got hair like him.
What do you mean?
You just wear the hat?
Wait, we're talking about hair. Being bald is a new...
Is that a Raiders hat?
Yeah, LA Raiders.
That's interesting. Okay.
NWA.
Yeah, okay, mashallah.
He did it for you, for California.
Actually, I don't know. He's going to throw a West Side Stein at me or something.
I was thinking about it because I was going to wear a White Sox hat, a black and white White Sox hat with a Chicago skyline on it. But I figured, not, I saw the LA Raiders hat. I'm like, oh, Shake's from SoCal. You'll hear appreciate it.
Okay, I do appreciate it.
You know what I mean? Yeah. But like, so you guys were at NWA for like a year or two, kind of?
I was there for a year.
I was there for a year as well.
So like, isn't the Allen program like 4 years? What did y'all fail or something?
It is. No, we didn't flunk at all, actually. There's a, with, we had an interesting time there, let's just say, administratively. Not that we would get into fights and get in trouble, but, me personally, there was, when I came back to the States, let's just say I was, the organizational setup, was kind of working against me. I don't know what you
was kind
of
sloppy,
working against
is what you're saying, right?
Not only sloppy, it was kind of working against you because they know you're from the States.
Yeah.
And, then the school is awesome. The school is phenomenal. The educational level was cool for us at that time, at that stage I was in, at least. It's kind of what I needed, but, that whole thing works against you if you're American sometimes, especially in India, man.
Now, you guys, Sheikh Mustafa said, told me before the podcast started recording that I wouldn't survive a day in NWA. Like, why would you say that?
Why would you say that?
Well, I heard you're matching your clothes and you're doing all this stuff. I'm like, you know what, man? You're matching your clothes. You got to wash your clothes by hand. Yeah. Right? I mean, I got some stories that just.
Well, do you guys know Nihal Khan?
Yes.
Yeah, so Nihal's been, I think he's been, he's, did he graduate?
I met Nihal, okay, before he was going to NWA. Yeah. He stopped by and I'm like, look, let me give you a little pep talk to just prepare you.
Right.
He's like, no, I'm going for sure. I'm like, are you sure? He's like, yeah, I'm sure. I've lived through the madrasa here and like, you know, in the East Coast and all that. I'm like, okay, hopefully, let me just give you a few tips here and there. Right. He's like, I got this, bro. Everything's going fine. Like first month, he's like, yeah, I got it. Everything's going fine. Then I see this, on, what is it? On a virtual mosque or he posts like on Muslim Matters.
Yeah.
He posts this thing and he's like, just going crazy. He's miserable. He's like, why am I here? Starts complaining. I'm like, yeah, this is exactly what I told the guys. This is exactly what's going to happen to you, you know?
Yeah.
But yeah,
it's a part of it. It makes you stronger though. And it makes you wiser too.
But it's changed
now. It also makes you sick. Very sick.
It does. Yeah.
From,
oh, yeah.
From firsthand reports.
Well, I got typhoid, so I was in the hospital. I almost died, actually.
I thought that was extinct.
Yes, I thought
not in India.
Not in India.
Over here, the Native Americans, the Indians here, after I ended with them, I went to India over there.
What? It reminds me of one of those diseases from Oregon Trail. You guys ever played that game?
Oregon, yeah. The guy always dies from like
typhoid. Oregon Trail. Back when everything was spinach green and black.
Right.
Oh, snap. No, but anyways, yeah. No, so it toughens you up, though.
It toughens you up. It's changed now because all these students are going now, like Nihal and all that. They all live off campus. They got air conditioning.
Mashallah. Wow.
I was like, we weren't even allowed to run the heater.
Yeah.
The toilets are all squatty potties, I take it.
Yeah. Well, I had actually a personal toilet installed.
Yeah.
Just a proper American toilet installed. And the moment I left, they broke it up and they just like removed it. Like, what is this guy doing?
Breaking the idols.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
You know. How would you guys compare like living like in India, in Lucknow, to like your experiences in Egypt?
Man, Egypt's a lot closer to here, living in Egypt.
Yeah.
Depending on which area you live in. But where we lived in Medina Nasser, man, I would prefer it over maybe the apartment that I lived in Lombard.
Dang, it's like that, huh?
Yeah. I mean, my apartment in Lombard by no means was awesome.
Yeah.
But, I mean, it's nice. Obviously cheaper. It's more vast. One thing you realize is when you get an apartment that's furnished in Egypt, furniture sometimes is actually pretty nice. Like when I moved after I got married, and in 2008 I went to Egypt, like...
Wait, does it have that gaudy old gold?
Yeah, they do
trim that all over.
That's exactly it.
Trademark Arab furniture.
Yeah.
It's very gaudy like that. Yeah, yeah.
With the cushions and stuff. So I want to ask you, Sheikh Mustafa. Yeah. So you did your undergrad here in UC Irvine, right?
Yeah, UC Irvine.
And then you first went to. Did you ever work in the field of computer science?
Yeah, I worked as a programmer. Yeah.
Okay, so how old were you roughly when you kind of went overseas for the first time?
That's a good question. Like, it was the year after I graduated. So whatever year that was.
All right, so you did a year, and then you bounced.
Yeah, 2003.
Okay. Okay. No doubt. And then. Sharjah, Jordan, US, and you went to France, I think, was it? Or yeah. Europe? Or
so I forgot about that.
Yeah, so basically. I go Nadwa. Yeah. From Nadwa, I go to Egypt. From Egypt, check out Jordan, check out Sharjah, and then end up in France for 3 years in France.
So, like, that sounds pretty interesting. Did you have an agenda in mind? Like, okay, I want to, like, learn this in this place and then do that for a couple of years?
No. So, basically, my parents were always telling me that the one thing that they really disliked about my travels is that I'm not sticking to one program. So they're like, where are you going to be? Where are you going now? Like, I just told them, I'm like, look, you keep on asking me for this long-term program. I don't have a program because when I go to one place, I'm like, this is not the place for me. I got to go somewhere else. So I told them, I'm on one-month plans. It's like, I'll tell you where I'm going to be, which country I'm going to be, which part of the world for this month. And then when I'm about to leave for another place, I'll let you know I'm going to be there for another month.
And he's not exaggerating. Yeah. I didn't eavesdrop on any of his conversations, but I kind of knew when he was talking to his parents, and that is, he's not exaggerating. That's kind of how I was. That's what I'm saying. He's a backpacker, dude. He's a soldier. That's how he is. He lives 1 month at a time. He doesn't have high expectations of any place, I think.
I lost all my expectations. Yeah. So one guy, I kept going to places, and they're like, it didn't live up to my expectations. So someone gave me good advice. He's like, you know what? He's like, this new place you're going now, he's like, have you lowered your expectations? I said, I've completely lowered my expectations. He says, you're still going to fail. I said, why? So, because you're not supposed to have any expectations when you go to these places. I'm like, okay, I got it, man. I got it. Yeah, so yeah. I went with that philosophy, basically, you know. Yeah, so that's kind of what happened in Egypt, you know. So when I was in Egypt, after a year, I started, you know, talking to people like Amir and stuff like that, and started complaining that, you know, I'm getting tired of, like, no one speaks Fusha Arabic, like the proper classical Arabic. I'm trying to learn that. One of the reasons why you go into an Arab country, hoping that you're going to kind of absorb the Arabic language, mm-hmm. so you don't have to just keep studying it all the time and advancing in the language. And I'm just sitting there, I'm like, everyone keeps speaking Amiya, Daraja, this, you know, colloquial language and all that. So I meet this guy in Egypt, you probably met him, his name was Hassan al-Banna.
Yeah.
Oh, right. Now, people are like,
whoa, yeah.
People, no, not Rahimullah, man. He's
so hold on. Different Hassan al-Banna. So this is a Bengali, a Bangladeshi Hassan al-Banna. He's like, mashallah.
Not the one from the late 30s and 40s.
Yeah, totally different one, right?
For those who don't know, we're laughing about Hassan al-Banna was the founder of the Muslim Brotherhood.
Yeah.
Yes. So this guy is named after him, right? So he's not an Egyptian. He's a Bengali guy named Hassan al-Banna. So he's from England, from the UK. A pretty well-known personality.
Founder of Awakening Media and all that.
Of Awakening Media, yeah. Exactly. Mm. You know, he's doing his PhD at Azhar. So he's a nice guy. I'm talking to him and everything. Spent some time with him. And I start complaining. And he's like, yeah, I'm just sick of you complaining, you know, all the time. When I get to know someone really well, I feel like I open up to them, you know. So that's why I complained a lot to Amir, you know.
Yeah.
So I start complaining to Hassan. And he's like, you know what, man, if you want to learn Arabic, you want to hear like Fusha, pure Arabic. I'm like, yeah, I heard it's not in Medina. It's not in Mecca. It's not in Jordan. It's not in Syria. I'm like, where can you go in the world for this? He's like, honestly, there's only one place I've witnessed in my life that has like more Fusha than you'll find anywhere else in the world. I said, well, what is this? He says, look, this is school in France. And he says, I'm not exaggerating. He's in the PhD program at Azhar. He said, I've heard in 6 months at Azhar, I have heard more classical Fusha Arabic in 1 month in France than I've heard in Azhar. And I'm like, I'm going to this place. Like, I don't care what this, I got to check this place out. It could be, right? Yeah. So I go in with no expectations. Like, as soon as I found out, I just packed my bags. I left myself in Egypt too. Just jumped on a plane and I flew to France. I'm like, let me check this place out. You know? So alhamdulillah, you know, I visited the place. He was absolutely right. I mean, you're ordering your food in Fusha, right? Mm-hmm. You go to the administration. The guy's a graduate. He's going to register you and he's speaking Fusha. So I'm like, this is much easier.
They build an environment for you. And I think there's a penalty for speaking English or something too, right?
They had that in the past. Okay. Yeah. But generally, because the thing is, the reason why it's like this, all these Muslim students are from different parts of Europe. So they're all Europeans, they're all Westerners for the most part. Standards are different, it's going to be a little bit nicer to, you know, they're a little bit more serious about the deen because of their context and all that. So they all come from all these countries. So some of them speak Italian, some of them speak German, some of them speak Spanish, you know, so they speak French. So the
when all these people are speaking from all these different backgrounds, they probably got their own accent in their Fusha Arabic, right? Or are they speaking perfect?
No, they get perfect because it's not their native tongue, right? So what happens is because they learn Arabic at the school, the accent and the style is going to be exactly what they learn in the school, which is Fusha, which is the proper Arabic. It's nice. The only, like, you know, medium of communication that we have. So that's this awesome. Was awesome. So I'm like, this is for Arabic. This is like perfect for me, you know. So I try it out and it works well. And then I actually look at the Islamic studies part of the program. And I'm like, this is pretty good, man. Like, there's classes like Islam and philosophy, Islam and sociology. You know, we're studying Nietzsche and like how it relates to, you know,
that's pretty comparing dope, it.
He's with, very sarcastic. Don't worry.
I know, very sarcastic. I know. So I've been into philosophy and all these things. So, like, these teachers are understand that, you know, as them being European Muslims, they need to go through all of this stuff. So I'm like, this is a place for me. Like, I like to go through this program, and it's a packed program. It was perfect because, like, I like things to be very in depth and fast. I don't have a lot of time when I eventually get back to America, right? So they just canceled this. They had a 6-year program. They condensed it to 5 years. So I'm like, this is perfect. So I skipped the first 2 years. So I'm like, I just got 3 years left. So now it's like a ton of classes, 16 classes in 1 year. I'm like, people are getting crazy. They're like, oh, this is overwhelming. I can't handle this. I'm like, this is perfect for me. This is exactly, this is what I wanted, you know? I want to study on the weekends. I want to get out of here, finish my Islamic studies, continue on, you know, with the rest of my life. So.
And you're a big reader. You love books. I remember we used to go to the library, the Dar es Salaam library, Dar es Salaam, Egypt, not Dar es Salaam, Saudi.
Yes.
We used to go to that library a lot. And one thing you have to know about Mustafa Omar is that he is a very big reader and he loves reading. He loves depth. I found out after you were there from, I forgot who it was, it may have been Fahim or somebody. They were like, he's working in the library too on the spare time.
Yeah.
I was like, wow, what a perfect setup you have. You're working around books. Yeah. And then I take it that you use that as your advantage because you have a hidden agenda to have as many books as you can, be surrounded and sleep
that's,
on books.
That's subhanAllah, man. That's that was the best experience of my life.
Yeah.
Because when you work in the library, I'm like, yeah, you know what? You guys, library is not very organized. Let me organize the whole thing for you. So I got an opportunity. While I'm organized, I get to flip through all the books and kind of check out who the authors are. What is this book about? You kind of get an experience on all of this stuff. So it was really nice.
Don't you guys just have ebooks that you can just put on your?
This was 2005, 2006.
Oh, okay. So you have ebooks.
Right.
There's nothing like holding a real book.
Yeah. And honestly, it's true.
Ebooks like, is just
I'm a tech guy. You know, I've always been a computer science major. Ebooks are cool when you're like traveling on airplanes. You don't have to carry stuff.
Yeah.
But there is a feeling to books.
Yeah.
That it just can't be taken away.
And being surrounded by books, especially like
it has a.
You know those times when you're traveling, you're moving from apartment to apartment in Egypt, and you have all your books in one room. And you just look at it and you're like, oh, I got a few more hours. And you start flipping through all your books. There's no better feeling in the world than that.
Absolutely.
There's no better feeling in the world than that.
Now, at this time, you weren't married at all?
No, I was not married.
That's probably
probably why I survived. Yeah,
yeah, actually, yes. And this was in what city in France is this place?
This is in central France. It's a city called Château Chinon, which is like, Château Chinon is the nearest village. This place is literally in the middle of a forest. And that's why I loved it, because India, like where I was in Lucknow, just the noise and the pollution, and it was very difficult. Like, it's spiritually draining. Egypt, traffic, all you hear is, you know, Bekia, the guy is like covered with, comes on a donkey.
Anyone who's been to Egypt will be smiling right now.
Yeah, exactly. Anyone who's been there, like, you know, this guy comes and just weird stuff going on, right? And it drains you because you're trying to, I'm on a mission to learn Islam and also kind of like improve my spirituality, connection with Allah, kind of come back to the fitrah and all that. Being in the middle of a forest, it's beautiful, it's natural, just nature. You don't have people around you, pretty much a few farmers, like a little bit distance and all that. It's spiritually rejuvenating.
You know? And one thing for our listeners, they should understand that, you know, he's not talking down upon, you know, the studies in Egypt, but he's breed of people. He has to have everything, and you're a very systematic person.
Yes.
I remember the first book that you showed to me in Arabic, Thaxton's. that was in 2004.
I use that to teach now, but I don't show them the real book. People look at that, they're like, this is crazy.
Yeah, and I remember you showed me that system, and he's showing it to me. And
wait,
I'm showing
what book
it
is
to,
this?
It's the author, his name is Thaxton, John Thaxton?
Wheeler M. Thaxton. It's basically a book that they teach Quranic and classical Arabic at Harvard University second year.
Right? Yeah. Yeah. So he's going through, and I'm slow. I'm a Neanderthal, right? So he's trying to show me all this and I'm nodding my head. I'm showing enthusiasm. And while he's showing this to me, I'm like, oh my God, I'm never going to be able to use this book. I'm like, yo, this is such an awesome book, bro. Let me borrow it sometime.
Okay. After all these years, I find out this false enthusiasm there. That's good to know, man.
You were so emotional, man. I don't want to tell you. No, I'm just joking. No, but one thing I realized from that point on, you're a very systematic dude. And you have very high expectations, which is good, for your environment in order to flourish and in order to blossom in the Islamic sciences. So that was very perfect for you. You know, and everything happens for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously, you know this better than I do, put you through all those things because you had to go through that grueling process and finally you found the forest, right?
I do have a quick question. So like this place in France, do a lot of Americans, like students who want to study overseas,
I'll tell you why.
The Europeans know more about it. Americans don't know too much about this place.
Yeah, almost no Americans know about it. Even most Europeans don't know about it. They don't advertise very well. But I'm the first American to graduate from this program. The second American was Sheikh Adam Jamal, who's actually he works for Bayana now in Texas.
We live with him too in Egypt.
There you go, right? He's the second guy to go. So this is basically what happened. I don't want to tell too much about the story, but our visas got revoked. So there's a visa problem in France. They wouldn't give us a proper visa, even though I got the visa from here, the embassy. We had to renew our visa every 3 months.
Oh, no.
And they'd be like, you know what? We're going to give you the 3 month plan. So my parents were at least happy. Okay. From 1 month to at least 3 months, he's here. Right. So 3 months, 3 months, you keep renewing. When I left France, Adam was still studying. He still had 1 year left. When he's about to go take his final exams, they sent him finally a notice back and they're like, we decided not to renew your visa. Even though we renewed it for the last 2 years, we're not renewing your visa. And that Mustafa guy, his visa's canceled as well. I'm like, that Mustafa guy left like a year ago. It doesn't matter. His visa's canceled. So like, you guys got to leave. And if you don't leave, like the police are going to come. And they're like, what the heck, you know? So that's the problem, is like if school is awesome, Americans can't go there now, especially with what's going on, because they only get a 3 month visa. And there's no guarantee. When I tell people, I'm like, this is a great school, you should consider it. I mean, I would love to recommend it to people. I'm like, are you willing to take a 3 month sacrifice where you got to go there, you got to pay a full year's tuition, and you got to know that you might get kicked out after 3 months? Most people are not willing to make that, you know. Yeah. So not everyone's ready to do the backpacking thing, you know. So.
Yeah.
Right. So talk to us a little bit about this university, California Islamic University.
Yeah. So like Amr said, I'm a very systematic type person. So for me, like when I was going through my studies, you know.
Wait, are you the founder of this university?
I'm the founder of this university, yeah. So we started it about almost 4 years ago now. We had a different name called College of Islamic Studies, and then we changed the name recently. So basically what happened was, everywhere I go and studied, I was thinking like, you know what? What am I going through? What was I looking for? What was I hoping for? And of course, when you look back, like, you know, 10 years back, you're like, you know what? I had wrong expectations. Or some of my expectations were correct. So I went to study Islam. My goal was to study Islam. My goal is not to study Arabic. I have no particular interest in the Arabic culture. I have no particular interest in the Middle East or studying in certain lands or in this Indian subcontinent. I didn't want to learn my roots. I had none of these intentions. I just wanted to learn Islam because I went far from Islam. I don't know if I ever told you about that, but you know, I left Islam basically when I was in college, right? So then, alhamdulillah, I came back to Islam, but I'm like, I need to know what this religion is about. So that's why I started studying. Now, when I get into studies, they're training specialized people. It's not to put the programs down. They're training specialized people. And they're assuming that people grew up in a Muslim environment and they have like, you know, K-12 Islamic education, right? I didn't really have K-12. I had like Sunday school Islamic education where we just learned the five pillars. Yeah. Like every year it's the same thing, right? Yeah. So for me, I'm like going with a blank slate pretty much, few books that I've read. And all of a sudden, we jump into like fiqh, and fiqh is like about, you know, purification. Water is here, and then, you know, zakah on the camels and the donkey. And if a donkey comes and drinks from your water, I'm like, well, that's never happened to me. I would predict that it's probably never going to happen to me in my lifetime. So all these issues that we're spending so much time focusing on, one, they're not very spiritually uplifting because it's kind of dry, legalistic in nature. And two, it's not practical to me necessarily, right? So while I'm going through this, I'm looking back at my educational experience and saying, look, if I had to go through that whole thing again, what was I looking for? And I'm not the only person who's looking for this, right? Other people want to learn Islam too.
Of course.
So the first thing I said, like the first mistake that we're making when people who are trying to go learn Islam is go learn Arabic first. So spend 2 years learning Arabic before you can actually go and learn Islam. Now that 2 years you're learning Arabic in like a place like, you know, Lucknow, or it's radically like a hard place to live in from our standards, right? Yeah. You got no Islamic knowledge, connection with Allah, spiritual reinforcement to help you get through that.
Yeah.
Like you're sitting in the hospital with typhoid and you're like, well, I came to learn Islam. What can help me through this? Yeah. Oh, well, I don't know any verses of the Quran because I haven't learned my Arabic yet. I'm still learning Nahu and Sarf, right? Yeah. I'm still going through, I haven't learned any hadith that can help me. I haven't learned any major things from Sirah that can connect me with because I'm so focused on like dissecting the, if the donkey came and, drank from my water, right? So that's the problem, right? So what I'm saying is the first thing I said, we need to flip this model. We need to teach Islam in English first and either simultaneously teach Arabic or put Arabic later on.
That's a cool idea.
That's the first thing. Very, very big on this. And unfortunately, our culture and our trend is the opposite. The first thing people ask me when they talk about, California Islamic University, do you guys teach Arabic? I'm like, well, yes, but you should take the other Islamic classes first. Like, no, I just want to learn Arabic. I'm like, SubhanAllah, for me, it's very hard for me to understand that. I guess they've somehow have this in their mind that you can't understand Islam at a deep level until you learn Arabic first. Mm-hmm. So they want to go and jump into Arabic first. Now, it's true, you can't be a specialist unless you learn Arabic. Not to, downplay the importance of the Arabic language. But this priorities, Sheikh Qaradawi, we talk about fiqh al-awlawiyyat, the understanding of priorities in the life of a Muslim.
Yeah.
Educationally, the same thing happens. So that's one thing I did.
Hey, another advantage of that is if someone just gave up Arabic, they don't learn anything.
Exactly, bro. This is what I'm talking about. You can relate to this. How many people did we meet in Egypt that didn't survive more than a year?
Yeah.
Right? And I remember Taj was telling me, he's like, you know what, bro, I got people from all over the country, from England, from all over Europe. They went to Egypt, they went to Syria, they went to Jordan, they went to Yemen, they went to all these places. They're like, we want to go learn Islam. It's like, we want to go on this rihla and this journey and everything. They dropped out within 1 year. They're depressed because now they don't learn anything. Some of them left their wife and kids behind. Yeah. Their marriage got messed up and everything. And they're like, for what? What did I get out of it? Because they didn't get any Islam out of it.
Yeah, man.
They got the Ajrumiyya like down, like Sharh Ajrumiyya and all that stuff. But they come back and they got nothing, dude. Yeah. So that bothers me. And your point is exactly like if you leave after 1 year or you leave after 6 months, you got to have something that's beneficial for you, right? Yeah. So that's the first step, right? And the second step was I'm like, look, this curriculum, the books that we study, the books are like ancient, they're like classical texts, okay? And not to deny that there's a benefit in studying those texts, but I think those should be taught at an advanced level.
Exactly.
Right? So you break down the text like the classical, Latin way of breaking down a text, and you learn how to dissect the wording and what was the author thinking and all that. That's advanced studies. That's like master's level type of stuff. But when you're trying to learn your basic Islamic knowledge from those same texts, it's not the best way to go about it, right? Yeah. So what I'm trying to do is...
it's not relevant to us now.
It's not relevant to us now. You know, even the style of teaching and then the issues that are brought up are not relevant.
Yeah.
So I try to do two things. One, make the style of books almost like a... kind of like these teach-yourself type books or dummies type books, you know, where you can learn so many skills just from these books.
Yeah.
This is a huge undertaking. So I'm going to go and like go through the entire Islamic studies curriculum and rewrite every single book, from scratch.
Wow.
So that's what I've been doing for the past 8 years.
In what way are you rewriting it? Are you just making it more digestible for Western audiences or?
So, well, that's what the rewriting process pretty much is.
Because I need pop-up books.
Not there yet.
My son has pop-up books. He's 3 years old.
Not there yet. I'm going to get you those e-books where they have 3D graphics. And all that stuff,
Gotta wear these 3D glasses too.
Yeah. Like at the moment, what I'm trying to, I'll take a fiqh book, for example, right? I'll take a Hanafi fiqh text, let's say Ikhtiyar, which is what you study in Azhar, right? So I'll go through that book and with other references and all that, I'll rewrite the entire book I'll reorganize chapters in terms of, well, which one should come first, You can't study one topic, for example, let's say the chapter on ghusl. Right, bathing, taking a bath, right? It talks about, you need ghusl when you're entering into Mecca for Hajj at a specific point in the Miqat and all that stuff. So you're going for Arafah, you take ghusl. But the thing is, a person who's never, doesn't know what Arafah is, right? And they're going through this and they're in the first chapter, they've not covered Hajj yet.
Yeah.
So instead, I take that issue out and I put it into the chapter on Hajj.
Beautiful.
Right? And I take certain issues that are kind of split around in different chapters, put them where they need to be in terms of sequential order, where this is where you would learn this first, you'd learn this next, and you're not got a bunch of questions in your head. Because otherwise you just got a ton of questions which are not, you haven't been introduced to that subject yet.
Of course.
So that's one thing I did. I rearranged the things, gave more explanation. Because like a lot of things that we studied, there wasn't really much explanation. If you had an awesome teacher, everything makes sense. But if you don't have an awesome teacher, you're like, what's this? Doesn't even, what's the point of this?
Yeah, like
you
know, text being one question here? I have for you is, what would you do with, like, for instance, when it comes to zakat and, you know, or even just trading mm-hmm. like dates with rice or rice with dates?
Exactly.
Like, how do you remedy that? Like,
so this is what I've done. So I've done two things. Like, let's take zakat. So like all the zakat on animals and stuff like that, I threw it into an appendix. We don't cover it. So you should know that
that's
it exists.
Cool. That is
so,
real cool.
So it's an appendix. And I'm like, look, here's the minimum. You got more than, you got five or more camels and they're grazing freely for most of the year, yeah. right? So you're not feeding them. That principle is important to know in zakah. But then the whole chart and memorizing, I remember I studied with one, you know, yeah. Sheikh from Yemen. I think we might have gone together. He's breaking down like the 2 year bint makhald and like this is the labun. Labun. I'm like, whoa, man. And he's like, yeah, you have to memorize all this. I'm like, really? You have to memorize all this stuff?
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, yeah.
So I threw all this in an appendix and then I'm like, look, 401k retirement accounts, IRA accounts, Roth IRA accounts. These are things that people are asking about zakah. You know, can zakah go to masjids? Can zakah, like, what is a zakatable, you know, asset? What organization is zakah eligible? Stuff like that. So putting more emphasis on that, bringing contemporary issues into that, that's what I'm trying to do, right?
Beautiful.
When it comes to fiqh al-buyu', right? You're trading two objects, you know, rice or whatever it is. Change it around and make sure that contemporary issues like investing in the stock market, selling stock short or versus selling long and stuff like that, which aspects play a role in riba? Because this is what we want to know as people, and this is what imams need to know as well.
Of
which,
course.
You know, unfortunately, we don't get trained in this stuff.
And I know this may be slightly switching, but how are you balancing between this and being the scholar, resident scholar in your masjid at the same time?
So it's tough because you're playing a bunch of roles.
Yeah.
So I'm teaching these classes and then I'm running the school as well. So doing administrative stuff and then being like the imam with counseling and then leading the khutbah and all that. So,
oh, subhanAllah, you do the counseling and stuff
yeah,
too?
Yeah, I do all that stuff, Allah, the youth work and then give talks like Islam 101 talks and do interfaith work as well here and there. So
you, obviously you work 7 days a week.
Yes.
And I would say you work easily over 70 hours a week.
That's an understatement.
SubhanAllah. Allahu Akbar. What a beast, man.
Sheikh Mustafa, where can people find out more about the university?
There's a website, calislamic.com.
Okay.
So Cal Islamic.
Calislamic.com. We tried to nickname our school Cal Islamic because in California, we have a school called Cal Poly, California Polytechnic. And then we got Caltech,
yeah.
a very famous school.
Of course.
So like there's a Caltech, there's a Cal Poly, there's a Cal Baptist, there's a Cal Lutheran.
Yeah.
Why not have a Cal Islamic?
Oh, nice.
California
like
Islamic
it.
University and throw a nickname out there. Hopefully it catches on, you know.
Bam. Wow. So. Mashallah, man.
Yeah. And as we wrap up, where can people find out more about you, your institute, and engage with you like on social media, etc.?
So I got Facebook, I got Twitter, I got Instagram. I got my own website, MustafaOmar.com. And just by visiting calislamic.com or Islamic Institute of Orange County's website, they can reach out to me. And I'm very responsive to emails as well. When people contact me, because I used to contact a lot of shuyukh and most of them don't respond to me. Like, with all due respect, I understand, but like it used to bother me. So I respond to every single person whoever tries to reach out
to me.
On
your own?
On my own, yeah, yeah.
So you don't have that team?
I would love to have a team. would any of you like to be on my team?
And the reason why I ask that is because a lot of times people, they feel that it's disingenuous, even though it's a right of people who are very busy and business owners or scholars who are very busy, they have a team that kind of respond for them.
The only team that responds for me is I also run a prison outreach program. So we have our classes in prisons across America, actually. So I get letters from prison about like 50 a month. And I have a team who actually writes those, and I just review the responses, make sure that everything's accurate Islamically. Those are the only ones. But my own emails and all that stuff, phone calls, I answer them all to myself.
Okay, after you told me the prison thing, I know you're working over 100 hours a week. I know that for sure now.
Yeah.
May Allah reward you, man. You're obviously an inspiration for all of us, and obviously being your roommate and a friend, a distant friend, you know, you make us all very proud. And I think it's something that's going to give us all some drive, inshallah. I really mean that.
Mashallah, may Allah, give you bark on your work.
I mean,
and it's time to eat some nahari and chicken tikka right now.
I did a 12-week diet, so I'm prepared for this.
We are going to like wrap
you
the baby
a lot
up
of weight,
right now.
Yeah, yeah, alhamdulillah.
I was mesmerized by the YouTube videos of yours, mashallah, but now you look a lot skinnier. So
yeah,
I mean, you look nice then too, don't worry.
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
You know, mashallah,
I got more in shape.
He's
got
to catch a flight. Sure. Sheikh, right. The Sheikh has got to catch a flight, and we got to feed him. because it's his cheat meal week.
sure. So, cheat meal after 3 months. Yeah, so.
JazakAllah, Sheikh Mustafa, are coming through on a tight schedule.
Yeah, man, it was really a good treat having you here. Hopefully, you can give us some feedback on the studio and our and the way we run things here. We can get some
while we eat. While we eat.
While we eat. Of course.
Absolutely.
That's not going to be for the public to hear.
For our listeners out there, if you have any questions or comments, you can email us at madmumlukes@gmail.com. You can like our Facebook page, follow us on Twitter. We're on Instagram. Give us a 5-star rating on iTunes. Subscribe on iTunes or Podcast Addict if you're on Android. For our special guest, Sheikh Mustafa Omar, and my co-hosts, Sheikh Amer Saeed and Sim, I'm Mahin for the Mad Mamluks, signing off. Assalamu alaikum.